If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd encourage you to turn to the book of Psalms, division 37, Psalm number 37. And while you're turning, I want to read what I believe is a good companion verse from the 19th chapter of Proverbs, just one verse, verse 3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Keep that thought in mind, and then let's, Lord willing, put our focus on Psalm 37. The first two verses, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. This word fret, we think of in various ways. We have somewhat cheapened the word and reduced its significance. So if someone is fretful, they're a little bit off kilter, a little bit perhaps annoyed, and just not quite with it. It's not the best day of the week. As you very well know, I highly respect and believe that the King James translation of Scripture is a providentially given and preserved record of God's testimony to us as his people. The best interpreter, sometimes, of Scripture is Scripture. The King James translators translated the Hebrew word that we see here translated into our English word fret in other passages in the Old Testament by a different battery of words. It'll give you a good sense of what they viewed this word as meaning. 44 times they used the word kindled, as a fire is kindled. Wroth, 13 times. Hot, 10 times. Angry, 9 times. Displeased, 4 times. Fret, 4 times. Incensed, twice. And once each, burn, earnestly, grieved, and very. I think it would be very clear for us to begin our thoughts with the fact that this passage warns and advises and directs us not to fret. It's easy, and David selects a good target for fretting, evildoers. Think about the ways that you can be exposed in your life to evildoers and thereby perhaps be motivated to fret. We live in a country of active, participative government. We have moral convictions as Christian people, and we would certainly hope that we transfer our moral convictions to the way we vote when we vote for leaders and causes of government. And when the men or women whom we view as morally upright and wise and honest people lose in elections, and people whom we view as dishonest win, we might become fretful, would we not? Angry, perhaps, if we allow ourselves to fester too long on it. And this text says, they're evildoers, fret not yourself against them. We might bring it closer to home. You've invested decades in a company that you've worked for many, many years, and you're reaching that point where you're looking for that golden handshake and the watch, and you can walk off from the job into retirement, and a very short time before retirement, you receive an abrupt notice that your services are no longer needed, and you're shown the door. All of your hopes and expectations for a comfortable retirement get melted in your hand. Would it be easy to fret? Yes, it certainly would. Perhaps in some cases a man or a woman receives notice from their mate that love that they pledged for life has ended in their minds and they're intent on dissolving a marriage relationship. A child gets involved with the wrong crowd of people and perhaps with drugs and destroys his or her own life. Would a parent fret? I think fretting is something every one of us has experienced, and perhaps in some areas of our life, every one of us struggles today with the fretful attitude that we would like to, if we are not outright angry at things that are just not the way we think they should be. There's this toxic situation in our human minds and the way we think, that if we become too focused on one thing, it transfers to other things in our life. I read the Proverb verse, 19 verse 3, for a reason. Jesus reminds us repeatedly in his words in the New Testament, if you have done these things to one of the least of these, my disciples, you have done it to me. If we give permission and encourage and fuel or feed a fretful attitude in our lives toward each other or toward other people, there is an inherent danger. We could end up becoming angry and fretful against God. I've been thinking a very long while, and interestingly, last week, I didn't spend all of my time gawking at things that were new to me. I spent a great deal of time in my room with my Bible and thoughtful reading and study. And this week, as well as a lot over the recent past, I've had a recurring thought. It's not what happens to us in life that creates our problems and difficulties and makes life that unpleasant and unhappy thing that we sometimes experience. Trials, afflictions, turmoil, unpleasantness of all sorts occurs to every one of us in every life. One person who loves the Lord and believes in God can endure and bounce off of those experiences and seemingly go forward. And another believer in Christ, very sincere, very devoted, very dedicated, has the same experience and allows fretting and anger to begin to fester and to grow and to do damage to one's spirit. There are often in Scripture analogies that associate spiritual issues with the human body. And the thought occurs to me, and let me give you the basic idea. In the normal body and a healthy functioning body, when an infection occurs in a given spot, by the way, one of the times at least where fretting or fret is used in the Bible, it refers to leprosy, a fretting leprosy. That means an active, a spreading, aggressive leprosy in the body. If we have an infection in some location or some organ in our body, the bloodstream will sense that infection and send antibodies to that location to fight against that infection and try to kill it out before it does greater damage to the body. What happens when the bloodstream itself becomes infected? It's called sepsis in medical terms, and it endangers a person's life. Let me suggest that the fretting spirit that leads to anger, which will inevitably lead to a bitter heart, is sepsis of the spirit. It can lead to our destruction of our joy in the Lord and his goodness, and we lose all of that joy. I'm thankful for God's wisdom in giving Scripture. He not only gives us the ideas and the thoughts that we need to know about that are not good because we're going to face them, we're going to be enticed or pushed by the circumstances of life to react the wrong way to things that come our way, to react in a way that does not bring us to greater spiritual strength and health. You experience the job situation, Charlie. I experienced something similar when I lost one of my most favored clients because of a total misrepresentation. I understand those things that can get into your heart and stick in your mind, and you'll wake up fighting the battle at night, and you'll go to sleep with it when you go to bed, and you'll wake up with it in the morning, and it'll occupy and consume you, and pretty soon it'll spread, won't it? And it affects our whole life. Not only does Psalm 37 tell us, do not fret against or because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. To envy is to see something in them that you wish you had. The Gospels tell us in at least one case that the Jews who demanded Jesus' crucifixion were envious of him. He had a sense of respect and control and influence with people that they wanted, but they could not have it because they weren't willing to imitate him and follow him. We can see the wicked, evildoers, workers of iniquity, and it seems like they have the best jobs. They have the choicest careers, and they get the promotions, and they have the great bank accounts and live in the choicest addresses in the best communities. And we think, why can't I have that? Ever had that thought? Honestly? Well, this psalm not only tells us this is not the course for us to choose, it gives us a better way. I suggest it gives us God's way to counteract the fretting spirit. God not only commands us about what not to do in our discipleship. If we just focus on what not to do and nothing else, I can promise you we will never fail, or we will never succeed. We will always fail at overcoming the thing we're trying to get out of our life. I have this besetting sin. I'm working to overcome this besetting sin. I'm trying so hard to conquer this besetting sin. Lord, give me grace to overcome my besetting sin. I need to, and I fight it, and I work, and I try, and I gain a little bit of success, and then I just fall back into the rut again. As long as we only focus on the besetting sin, that's the only thing that can happen. God always in Scripture says, don't but do. Don't do this. Let me give you the antidote, what you should do instead of putting your energies in the wrong thing. And that's what makes me rejoice at the message of Psalm 37. Look at all the things in order as we go through the psalm that God commands us to do to overcome and to understand that the fretting attitude is totally unproductive and out of place in a believer's life. The first thing to do, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. There was a time near the end of Jesus' ministry, in fact, probably this is actually after his resurrection, as I think about it. Jesus is giving Peter a fairly blunt object lesson. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? And perhaps Peter feels a little bit put on the spot. And after that exchange ends, Peter points to John. Lord, you've stripped me down. You've rebuked me. What about him? You're gonna straighten me out? Well, does he have anything that needs to be straightened out too? I want to sit back and listen while you dress him down the way you got after me. Can we just see that happening? Can we imagine it? We get after Peter a lot because we identify with him a lot. You know what Jesus says to Peter? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. Now, Jesus uses hyperbole brilliantly and perfectly in his teachings throughout the Gospels, but here's a beautiful example. Peter, if it's my will that John lives till the second coming, what business is it of yours? That's between him and me. Your duty is one, Peter. Follow me. Is there anything else? Trust in the Lord. When we become too angry and fretful at someone else or something that's going on that we don't approve, do we trust God to deal with the evildoer, with the worker of iniquity? Don't be envious of his success now. It's temporary. On Judgment Day, when the Lord judges all men, including that wicked man, how much will his bank account while he lived affect his eternity? Zip, zero, nada. Not at all. Trust in the Lord. Lord, I trust you to deal with this man. I trust you to deal with his wickedness. I trust you to give me my daily bread. Notice, trust in the Lord and do good. Fretting is something we're commanded not to do, so I think we can safely categorize fretting as not good, can we not? So shalt thou dwell in the land God promised to his people, flowing with milk and honey. And the second point, verily, thou shalt be fed. You don't have to worry about how much the evildoer has on his table, how many banquets he hosts for celebrities. It doesn't matter. Does the Lord give you food when you sit down at your table at night? Then what do you have to complain about? He's given you your food. He's given you a land flowing with milk and honey to dwell in and to enjoy. He's given you the fellowship of godly friends to nurture and encourage you along life's pathway. What do you have to complain about? Is there any reason to fret against anyone else for any reason? Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The fretting spirit robs us of every ounce of joy and delight that exists. It's a miserable, self-consuming attitude that shuts down the light and the joy of life. Turn your delight back where it belongs. Your delight's not in that evildoer. Why are you letting that evildoer rob you of your joy? Delight in God. Commit thy way unto the Lord. You don't have to worry. You can play the same game Jesus played with Peter about John. Don't worry about him. He's in the Lord's hands in the end. Commit your way to the Lord. Let it be between you and God. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 4, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5, he shall bring it to pass. Let me suggest that when we turn from the fretful angriness that has been forbidden in verse 1, and we turn back to the Lord and begin to fill our lives with the things the Lord has given us to filter out and eliminate the fretful anger from our lives, our desires will change. We no longer have as our most passionate desire that that person be punished in our very presence, that we be eyewitnesses to his execution, that we see him when divine justice strikes its certain blow. Suddenly, that's not the most important desire in our life anymore. We've given him to the Lord. We get new desires, and the Lord fulfills them. We trust him to take care of our daily bread, and he brings it to pass. He gives it. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Ah, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest is a wonderful thing if you're a working person. If you're a slothful man, rest is what you do all the time. But if you're a working man or woman, rest is a welcome thing. Even during his own ministry, there were times when Jesus took the disciples apart from a busy schedule and healing and feeding and caring and teaching, and they went into the mountains apart for a time of rest. Do you realize that when the Lord created this world in which we live, he created on a calendar of 7 days in a week? And now, God didn't rest the Sabbath day because he was tired. Please understand that. God didn't even break a sweat when he created the universe. But he rested on the seventh day to do something for us, to give us an example. Our mind, our body, And let me suggest our soul needs one day out of seven to relax and to rest and regroup in the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. God works, but God doesn't work on our timetable. He works on His. Wait for the Lord's timetable in these issues of life. And when Scripture repeats itself, that's emphasis, that's underscore. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. He brings wicked devices to pass. He seems successful. He's prosperous. Lord, where is your judgment? In his day, in his time, he will bring it to pass. It was David's own son, Solomon, the closing chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, who reminds us that God will bring every deed ever committed by man to judgment. So if God's going to bring the wicked and his devices, however successful and prosperous they seem today, to eventual judgment, why bother with it now? Leave it in God's hands and trust and wait on him. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. We started out with, that's what fretting is. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Anger is one of those things that is so inherent to our fallen, broken disposition that no matter how much we think we have it controlled, sooner or later, something will catch us on the blind side and a spark of anger will jump out at the most unexpected time. And when we realize that's happening, what does the text tell us to do? Cease from it. There's a New Testament passage that says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. The longer you let wrath linger in your heart, the more it will drive a wedge between you and fellowship and peace with God. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. The angry spirit will always motivate us not to do good, to do evil. James reminds us in the New Testament, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You can't say, I got mad and I really straightened old Mansell out when he was out of line. I really told him, I gave him a piece of my mind that he deserved. Most of the time when we give away some of our mind, we need to keep it. We need every bit of it ourselves. Anger typically drives us to do the wrong thing, to say the wrong thing, to do evil when it's allowed to go unchecked. And then there's the glorious reminder, evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. I have to just make a simple observation. We don't always see this happen here in this world and this time, do we? But let me suggest there will come a day. It's the last day. It's the final day. When you and I, as the children of God, shall witness God's final judgment against the very people that sometimes caused us to fret while we were here. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of revenge. Peace. See, that gets us back to what's going on between the Lord and us, right? The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Wow, Scripture is emphatic with its analogies, isn't it? Words can be as vicious as a hungry lion. It just tears you apart. That's why the scripture is so full of warnings against how we use our words. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Yes, his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. When Sandra and I were first met and were married, there was a wise old deacon in the church at Lindsay. He was, I think, at the time, the assistant postmaster at the post office system in Lindsay. And on one occasion, he told a story. When he was a young man, he entered the, I think they called them CBs, the men who could not serve in the military, but they were employed in this country to do improvements in the infrastructure and many different things to help our country and to help its economy after the Great Depression. He was in one of those units. They were working on a project out in a distant area away from any city. And so the government set up little temporary camps for these men to eat and sleep and rest while they were working on this project. There were several hundred of them. And one night at dinner time, the group was shocked. The leading, perhaps John D. Rockefeller himself, had volunteered to make a speech to these men to motivate and encourage them. And they were amazed at the speech they heard. This man, who was perhaps the wealthiest man alive at that time, stood up before these men who would have otherwise been unemployed, who were working for the government on a government project. And he said, "Gentlemen, you don't understand this and you can't appreciate it, but let me tell you, I would trade places with almost any one of you tonight." He said, "I own whole railway systems, and I own whole locomotives, and all the cars behind them are loaded with materials that I own. And I sit in my office, and I hear a news report that a train load of grain is waiting in some place in a city where a thunderstorm has hit, and it's raining on my grain, and it's destroying some of my crop that I have bought and earned and own." And he said, "Gentlemen, I have worried and fretted so much about all those things that could go wrong with my possessions that my stomach is consumed with ulcers and I have to eat baby food for my diet. I can't eat the food that you eat. I can't enjoy the good dishes that you can eat and take for granted. I would trade places with you today." Not the message you expected from the wealthiest man in the world, is it? A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. He didn't say the steps of a fretful man. He said the steps of a good man. The word order identifies a chain of command, a vertical chain of command, if you want to be very specific about it. And those of you who have spent time in the military, I did not, but I've lived my life in business structures where I always had to report to someone. So I had a vertical accountability structure. I had to account. I had to report. I had to answer. There's someone higher than we are that tells us what's good and what's not good, that defines what's good and what's not good. 9 men and women in a plush office wearing black robes don't determine in God's view what's right and wrong. A word to the wise is sufficient. And they don't decide something and revise what God says is right and wrong. The Lord is the one who gives the order. He's the one who dictates what is right and wrong. And if you're a good man or a good woman and you honor God with your life, what you're doing was ordered and directed by Him, and you have obeyed your commander. In Romans 6, Paul says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves to obey, his servant ye are to whom you obey?" He commands and we obey. And he concludes that lesson, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form, that mold of doctrine which was delivered you." Well, if the Lord is our commander, we don't have to worry about that other fellow. Whoever his commander is not our affair, is it? The Lord's a good commander. That's the most important thing we need to know. "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. This is the good man, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." God is good. I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Times of need, times of limit, times when we couldn't pull out everything we wanted. Okay. But never at this point or to this degree. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Is that any kind of being to be fretful against? Proverbs 19 says there's a danger of being fretful against God, doesn't it? Huh. What's going on? "Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Depart from the evil of fretfulness against the wicked and the prosperity of the evil doer. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." Go down to the very end. I have something I really want to get to that tie this up in the New Testament. "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble." If the Lord is reliable, trustworthy, and you know that you can trust him in your day of trouble to be there for you and to deliver you, there is no reason to be angry or fretful against anyone or anything, is there? "And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." We go to the New Testament, and I want to just pick a few short verses from Hebrews chapter 12. Follow peace. This is Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 14. "Follow peace with all men." You know what that verse just told you? Do everything in your power to maintain a peaceful relationship with everyone in your circle of life and acquaintance. Don't feel rationalized and justified in declaring war on certain people. Work at peacefulness with all men. You may have to rub shoulders in a workplace situation with some people that you wouldn't necessarily want to go out to dinner with them with your wife or your husband. But you don't have to declare war on them and be hateful to them in the workplace, do you? "Follow peace with all men and holiness. Never allow the wicked man in your world to compromise your own dedication to God, without which no man shall see the Lord." Seeing the Lord is something we experience right here and now. It's not what happens when we die. Yes, we'll see him then, but we need to see him today. And you only see him today when you're following peace with all men and holiness in your life. Then you see him. "Looking diligently." The very introduction of the word "diligently" tells us there is an inherent danger that it might be otherwise. So we need to pay special attention and work especially hard for this outcome. looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. How can you fail of the grace of God when you fail to apply the principle of grace in your life, in your relationship with other people? We're right back to where we started. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, springing up, trouble you. If we begin to rationalize that I don't have to pursue peace with, I'll pick on Mansell, I already have. I don't have to follow peace with Mansell. His personality and mine just don't blend, so I don't have to work at being peaceful with Mansell. That's going to be trouble for me. It probably won't bother him one way or the other. He may not even know about it one way or the other. The bitter root springs up and troubles the person who has fed it. And thereby many be defiled. The root of bitterness is contagious, like the root of an aggressive weed in a garden. It will not only affect you, but if you allow it to fester, it will begin to affect the people in your life. And they will become bitter the way you are by your influence. The disease is spreading. The sepsis is going to other bodies, not just your own. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He put money. In this case, appetite, he was hungry when he came in from a fruitless hunt, above principle. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was the oldest son. By age, by birth, he had the right to the double portion in his inheritance. That's what he sold. And when he would have inherited it, God gave it to his younger brother. Because he sold it. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He wasn't crying for the loss he had, but for what he wanted from Dad. Dad didn't cry. He cried trying to plead and get God to change, or get Father to change his mind about the inheritance. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. You're come to a holy city. We're living today, my friends, as children of God in a holy place. Your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. Our church is a collective sanctuary, a holy place. In your body, anger will lead to bitterness, like sepsis will destroy the body. But the sad thing is, it will not just destroy you, it'll spread to the people around you and affect them as well. Fret not thyself because of anything or anyone. The Lord is good. There is no reason for us to look at anything or anyone and be fretful.